Today we're starting a new series, and it's called Friends. Do we have it there? Wow, look at that cool design. Isn't that a cool design? I was actually going to ask the band to play that song, but they probably don't know it. You do? Anyway, if you have your Bibles here today, on the phone, or how many of you have a Bible at home? How many of you have a Bible here? Wow, we're getting better. Hallelujah. Listen, although you have a Bible on your phone, it's still good to bring your own Bible here because then you remember places. I have so many people call me in the middle of the week. Pastor, where's that place? Many are called, few are chosen. Please. And then I have to go and start looking for it. I'm like, what are you doing? Don't you read Bible? Well, I have many Bibles. Anyway, yeah, so open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Nope. Chapter 2. Woo. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. Like I said, we're starting a series called Friends. And some of the questions we want to answer, because the biggest, the most questions people ask us have to do with friends. We live right now in a time where friendships are not long-lasting. Would you agree? And people want friends. And it's hard to get friends. For some. Amen? But human beings, we're social creatures. We're not loners. We're not designed by God to be alone. The reason Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is because a lone Christian is a weak Christian. A lone Christian is a Christian who will eventually wither and die. But a Christian, by design, was meant to be in a community. Jesus was always in the community. Jesus was building a community. And he said, I will build my church. One thing I want to tell you that I've never seen a person be a stable, good Christian if they're not a member of a church. We have people who are called almost Christians. Stole that one from a CNN article that I read on Friday, and some of you might maybe read it. There's so many people who are almost Christians. But if you ask them what they believe, what they stand for, they would not be able to tell you. And if you push them further and make them take a stand, they could not. And that means they're not Christians yet, they're almost. A lot of them grew up in Christian homes, but they're not Christians themselves because their Christianity is mixed with New Age. It's mixed with agnostics, yeah. A lot of it's getting mixed right now with Eastern religion, Buddhism, Hinduism. It's getting mixed. And so people, especially young people right now, are very vulnerable because we were taught for many years in churches, we're not to judge. And so we're afraid to tell who is Christian, who is not, because we're not to judge. Right? Yet Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. How do you know them by their fruit? You judge. Now, you don't judge the intentions, you judge a lifestyle. But you don't judge a person, but you judge a lifestyle. Girls, a guy comes to you and says, well, I want you, and I'm a Christian, because you're a Christian. I know church is important to you. So a guy will make himself to be a Christian, and just remember, almost Christian. Just to get in your... But really, he's not a Christian because his actions do not represent the actions of Christianity. And you need to know this, you need to stand up for this. Because Satan is working overtime to deceive Christians away from Christianity, from Jesus. Notice that unbelievers, they're already lost. Satan is not worried about unbelievers. You know who he wants to get? He wants to get you guys. He wants to deceive even the ones who are chosen. He's trying to deceive people. And if you're not careful, if you don't know the boundary between light and darkness, everything kind of becomes shade of gray. You need to know what Christianity teaches. You need to know what it says about divorce. You need to know what it says about alcohol. You need to know what it says about sex before marriage. You need to know what it says about homosexuality. You need to know what it says about greediness. You need to know what it says about lying and stealing. You need to know what it says about anger. And there's no gray areas in there. It's either you're an angry person, or God has changed you and you're not, or you're on the way to being not. You need to know this stuff. This is serious. Otherwise, what happens is you turn 18 and you never believed anything concrete anyway. So you're like, what's the difference between Christians, non-Christians? These non-Christians who don't believe in Jesus, who reject Jesus, they're good people. And you know how people became good? Because Christianity has spread. The Christian morals were not always there, people. It's not that atheism gave us good morals. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love people. You think that's atheism who gave us that? They were worshiping all the gods and they were survival of the fittest and things like that. They didn't give us these. Jesus gave us these. Love your neighbor as yourself. Give to people. And now, people and educated elite society has taken those and made them their own, but they were not theirs. Jesus is the one who gave them to us. I'm not going to go into that because that might take too long. We're talking about friends today. So the questions I'm going to answer today is, the questions I'm going to ask today is, in through these series, is how to make friends. What kind of friends should I have? Do I need friends? Now that's a stupid question, right? No. Some of you here, if I said, do you need friends? You would say, yes, 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 yes. And others of you, if I said, do you need friends? You would say, no, not really. I'll be okay. Right? Depending on your personality types. If you're outgoing, extrovert, you want friends. If you're introvert, you're kind of okay being alone. Okay? Let me read something to you guys from Time Magazine. It says this. Americans are more socially isolated today than we were barely two decades ago. The last evidence of that comes from top flight team of sociologists who, after comparing national surveys in 85 and 04, reported a one-third drop in number of people with whom the average American discusses important matters. So let's say if you had three friends you could discuss important matters, now you have two. Okay, some of you are like, okay, well, two friends are good. What's the big deal? Well, the interesting thing is that having friends is such a big deal. It shows this. The effects of friendship. Do you want to know that? Effects of friendship in our life. This is what it says. Social isolation has many well-documented side effects. Number one, kids fail to thrive. Do you believe that? If kids are kind of locked up, don't have any friends, they don't thrive as well. Okay? Crime rises. Generosity shrivels. Listen to this. Social isolation is as big of a risk factor for premature death as smoking. This is statistical. Well-connected people live longer, happier lives, even if they forgo a new home to spend time with friends, or better job than spend more time with friends. Friendship is a big deal. We were created to be social creatures. On Friday, we went to Cinedome downtown at Washington Pavilion, and we saw whales and dolphins. One thing that jumped out at me was that certain type of dolphins are social. They play together. They take a green water weed and they pass it around to one another, and they grab it and fight about it. We as people are created to be social creatures. Our mental health depends on it. That's why we come to church, and that's why we create godly relationships. That's why we join growth groups, so we don't have to experience loneliness. And by that, die prematurely. God wants you to have friends. Now, if your personality type, red or green. Now, red is the person who is go, achieve. I don't need people. I just use people to get to my goal. You kind of don't need friends. But even then, you need friends. Because you're going to go and die fast. If you're a green person, you're the kind of a think. You're all locked up in yourself and you think a lot. You know, you're a scientist type. You like facts and figures. You like statistics. You like to do studies, extended studies. And you always do studies but never really do anything about them. You're okay being without friends. But even you need friends. Now, if you're blue or yellow, blue is the social butterfly. They just hang out with everybody. They love everybody. They will go anywhere where it's fun. Right? There's some of you like that. You don't care what kind of friends they are. You don't care what it is. You just want to have fun. I just want to have fun. That's it. So the question is, do you need friends? Some of you are like, yes. But some of you are like, I don't know. Bible says this in Proverbs. It says, if you want to have friends, you have to be friendly. But Bible never says that you need to have friends. But as we discover from statistics, medical and sociological statistics, is that we all need friends. Otherwise, we die sooner. Loners usually, you know, don't treat their body too well because they don't take care of themselves, and on and on. Now, why is it so much harder today to have friends? No time? What else? Facebook? Because on Facebook I have like 200 friends or something. But if I'm in trouble, if I'm depressed, I'll never talk to any of them. How many friends do you have? Some of you have 1,000 friends. Why is it so hard to have friends? Well, let's go back into natural reasons. Before, it used to be agricultural society. About 500 years ago, we had an agricultural society. Now, in agricultural society, people had farms. And that farm passed on from generation to generation. So the people you grew up with, you're probably most likely going to die with. In the same city, in the same town, right? So once you had a friend, you had a friend for life. Plus, you depended on your friend. For protection, let's say there was war coming, you can gather a whole bunch of your friends and defend your farm, your family. Plus, you grew up with people. You had so much in common with people. He had a farm. You had a farm. You raised corn. He raised corn. So, although there might be a little bit of competition, you were friends. People usually were divided in social classes. And that's how they were friends. Right? If you're in higher social class, you had higher social class friends. If you're lower social class, you had lower social class friends. And it was simple. It was easy. It stayed that way for generations, for thousands of years. It was easy to have friends. Then we move to, what's the next one? Industrial age. People started moving to the cities. There was factories created, and people started losing connection with their roots. And so you had a whole bunch of people from all over, usually young people, come together. They worked the same place. And the thing was that they worked in the same place for a long time. Do you know that now it's like average is 2 years that people have a job? Before it was like people would start with a job when they're 18 and retire with a gold watch at the job when they were 65. That's how long people would work together. So they would create friends that were lifetime friends. It was easy. It was easy. You grew up with people, they stay there, and you can count on them. They're going to be there. You need them, they're going to be there. And then we move to the next age. Help me out. Information age, where everything goes so fast. People are moving so fast from one another. And it's going to get faster. I have 6 brothers. And they live, one lives in Minneapolis. 3 live in Washington, Seattle, Washington. I have cousins who live in Cleveland, Ohio, and all over the country. And if you have relatives, you probably have them all over the nation too. Think about friends you grew up with. You probably don't have them anymore. On Friday night, Tanya and I, we had a counseling session. She was my counselor. You know, she's a counselor and stuff. And I needed to do some counseling with her. We went to Synodome. We had our walk in downtown and everything with kids. And then we sat on steps of some architectural building. And she was doing counseling with me. And we were talking friends because she helps me prepare for my messages. So my mind is, you know, clear. And she started asking me about my past with my friends. And I didn't realize this because I'm kind of an introvert, if you know me for real. I have friends, but I say my wife is my best friend, right? And we were sitting and talking about it, and I realized that in my life I had a lot of moves. I moved from my old house when I was in third grade to a new house. That was in Ukraine. I was there for a few years, and we moved to United States. So by the time I built some friends there, we had to leave. Then we moved here. By the time I built some friends here in Cleveland, Ohio, we moved to Cleveland first and lived there for 5 months. I built some friends, and I remember a friend I had, and we used to do music together. He wanted me to teach him how to play piano. And I was 12 years old, and I was teaching him how to play piano. And that didn't last long, and I had to move here to Sioux Falls at 12 or 13. Then I had friends, and then they moved away. And then I had more friends come in, and then they moved away. And I was like, man, I had like 5 or 6 friends who did not stay friends because of the move. I realized somehow subconsciously, not consciously, because I have a lot of friends. I have a lot of people I hang out with at work. I have a lot of friends and everything. But then to have a friend who you talk to soul, I can't say I have many. I have few, but not many. And those are the kind of friends that are important. And see, if you're not careful, because of your past life experiences, you could say subconsciously, inside of yourself, I don't need anybody. I don't need friends anymore because they hurt too much. And as you, maybe some of you read the quote I wrote on my Facebook. I said, she would rather get hurt and have friends. I would rather have no friends than be hurt. Sometimes the pain of losing friends is so hard that you don't want to try again. And that's the kind of culture, that's the kind of society, that's the kind of communities we live in now. Half of you might not be here in the next 3 years. And that sucks. So we have to do something about it. We cannot decide, okay, it hurts too much. I've had friends, they left me. So no more friends. We need to choose to be friendly and have friends. And during the next 3 weeks, we will talk about how to have, what kind of friends to have, and things like that. But today, I just wanted to introduce you to this. Why it's so hard for people to have friends. So it takes extra effort. Listen to me. It takes extra effort to have friends because most people have been hurt so much because of their best friend leaving or their best friend going to another school. People don't live in the same house for 30 years anymore. People move to different neighborhoods and then they find new friends. They go to new school and then relationship is kind of broken apart. And we have 3,000 Facebook friends, but none of them to the point where they can heal us and we can heal them. Because friends have a healing power and we can talk to them. And in this story of Mark chapter 2, we're going to talk about friends. Have you ever thought about that part of scripture as friends? Let's read it. Ready? And again, Jesus entered Capernaum. Notice Jesus is hanging out a lot in this one city. Where does Peter live? Capernaum. His mother-in-law lives there. His family lives there. It's right by the sea. Sea of Galilee. And so Jesus is hanging out there a lot. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together, so there was no room to receive them. Not even near the door. And he preached the word of God to them. So Jesus again comes into the town that he loves. He has friends there. Peter lives there. He has kids probably. Peter was about the same age as Jesus was. So he was married because he had mother-in-law, right? Catholics say that he was not married. He was the first pope. Nope, he was married. He had a mother-in-law. Him and his wife had a first church that still has ruins today. I was there in Jerusalem and I've visited Peter's house. It was a small church, about 600 square feet. Peter and his wife did ministry together. And notice Jesus didn't come and just was healing people. The focus of Jesus' ministry was preaching. Remember the power of preaching. What's the power of preaching? A seed is being sown. And some of it falls in a good ground. Like there's a lot of seed is being sown here today. A lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts. But you're not going to take them all. But hopefully some of you will take some of them. Okay? And he was preaching the word of God to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Now what is a paralytic? Does anybody know? It's the person who is paralyzed from waist down. Quadriplegic is the person who is paralyzed from his neck down. So he was a paralytic. He was not able to use his legs or lower body functions. And he was carried by four men. Now, so this guy, he had four people who was carrying him. Now, some of you are like, how did you get friends out of this? Because I believe they were his friends. I can't prove it, because the Bible doesn't say that. But I can show you that I believe that they were his friends. Okay? Why? Because of what they did next. And when they could not come near to him because of the crowd, so the house is so packed where Jesus is preaching the word of God, they could not come near. They probably said, hey, we got a guy in wheelchair here. Nobody was even thinking. They're like, Jesus is saying some crazy stuff. We're not letting you in. Hey, where's the compassion, right? So the people that were there had no compassion. However, and the reason I know they were friends, because volunteers will bring you to their door. And if they can't get in, well, sorry, we tried. But friends will do anything to get you in the door. And so look at what these guys are radical. They're crazy. Four of these guys. They could not enter because of the crowd. They uncovered the roof where he was. They took the house apart. And just remember, those roofs then were really dusty. They were made of hay and clay. Mud. They were made of mud. And these guys came to the house, and I know they were his friends. They came to the house, they were trying to get through, they were begging for mercy, and nobody was compassionate enough. So these guys don't give up. They love this guy too much. And so they come and they tear the roof apart. Imagine Jesus preaching and he has to move away and people are moving away. This house could cave. Dust flying everywhere in people's eyes and nobody has glasses, remember? Glasses didn't come till later. And it was dusty and smelly. So when they had broken through, they had to break through it. They let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. So they lowered him. They said, if Jesus is hard to get to, we're going to do whatever we can. Because we have a friend who needs Jesus. And this Jesus could heal him. Do you have friends like that? Who are maybe not paralytic physically, but they're spiritually. They're disabled. They cannot do anything. Their life is not going anywhere. They're locked in. They're depressed. They drink to remove the pain, to take the edge off the pain. They do drugs. They go to the doctor and get pills because they're just hurting. And notice, this guy had friends. Oh, I want to have friends like that. When I'm not able to walk, when I don't have any faith, these guys had faith. Look at this. Then Jesus saw their faith. Whose faith? Their faith. So these guys were not only strong guys because they had to climb on a roof, tear it apart, you know, lower them in. They were ambitious guys. I think they were some kind of a, maybe, this is my thinking, that they were football players. Okay, they were playing on the same team. And one of them got injured. Could it be? I don't know, speculating. Could be. So they cared about their friend. What do people usually do when they see a person who is in that condition, who cannot walk? They want to escape. They want to get away from them. Right, Brad? They want to just like, leave me alone, kind of. Yeah, let's be honest. We don't know what to do. Not because we don't want to help, we just don't know what to do. These guys, these four friends said, we're going to do whatever we can. And notice, it wasn't his faith. It wasn't the guy who was paralyzed from waist down. It was four of his friends' faith. And Bible says Jesus saw their faith. If they didn't have any faith, they would not tear down the roof. Now they went to radical means to have their friend saved, to give him life back. Because remember, he's laying there. He cannot do anything. There's no wheelchairs. His legs are not working. It was a horrible place to live. Horrible time to live being paraplegic. Right now we have wheelchairs at least. Some of them have batteries. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, Brad. Brad could tell you more about it. We have ramps. But they didn't have nothing like that there. 2,000 years, they didn't have that. So he had to rely upon his friends. And thank God, he had such good friends. In the old country, they used to say, it's better to have 100 friends than $100. And that's a good slogan. They taught us this in school. You know, they had their own communist morals. So some of them are good. Like if you see a person on wheelchair, on a bus, or with crutches, you give them a place to sit. Or if you see a pregnant woman in a bus with you, you get up, you let her sit. Or you see an older lady, you get up, you let her sit. So there were some good morals there. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, why would Jesus say something like that? Now notice he didn't have faith. Something was blocking his faith. And whatever is not of faith, Bible says, is, say it, sin. Whatever is not of faith, it's in Romans chapter 10, is sin, Bible says. If you're doing something of fear, that's sin. So somehow, I don't know, maybe this man had sin in his life. Maybe he got drunk, sat on a horse, was riding in the middle of the night, fell off, broke his back, right? Maybe that. Maybe it was a farm accident. Maybe he was injured while playing with his friends or wrestling with his buddies. Maybe he was jumping off an olive tree. Maybe he was playing some sports. You know, maybe whatever it was, whatever reason is, Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. To make sure that sin was not in the way. Because there was no faith coming out of this guy. It was his friend's faith. Guys, do you know that you have the power to have faith for somebody who does not have faith? They had faith, he had none. And God healed him. You remember a centurion came to Jesus begging for his servant. The servant didn't have any faith. Centurion did. What happened to his servant? Got healed. Do you remember Naaman, who was a general from Assyria, who was a leper? He came to Israel, and prophet Elisha said to him, go and dunk yourself seven times and you'll be healed. And he's like, nope. Jordan River? It's a stinky river. Carp swimming in it. We got better rivers where I'm from Assyria. And his servants begged him, the Bible says. He said he didn't ask you to do anything hard. If he asked you to give $1 million, you would. Why wouldn't you bow down 7 times in the river? And because of their faith, they convinced him. And he went and dunked himself 7 times in the river and he was healed. His skin became like baby's butt. The Bible says that. I mean, it was as smooth as a baby's skin. Amen? Do you know that your friends that don't have to have faith for you to intercede for them? You have to have faith. You have to believe in God so much that your friends cannot help it, but believe in Him too. If God has changed your life and you believe in Him so much, you can't help it that anybody you come in contact with, their life is changed as well. My goal is, in life, is to every person I have a contact with, to see them in heaven with me for eternity. I don't want to say I saw that person, but I didn't do anything because I didn't like him. No, because I believe in this Jesus so much, I want them, and I know, listen, I know that they will believe in him too. Because my faith is so passionate that it's contaminating. It will pass on to other people. What are you doing? You have friends, you have relatives who are not here today. Some of them are sitting home depressed right now, crying. Because their life sucks. They don't have any friends. The boyfriend that she had was only using her, then dumped her for another one. The girlfriend that he had cheated on him. Now he wants to commit suicide because whatever. People you trusted, they rip you off. And maybe you're hurting. There's people out there who are hurting. And your faith can change their life. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his heart that they were reasoning this within themselves, he said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? So they're now starting to complain. How dare he says your sins are forgiven. Who does he think he is? Does he think he is God? And they were thinking that. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. Because he said something so controversial anyway. Then he said this. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, he said to paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. So he was on the stretcher. Jesus says, just so you know, I have the power to heal and I have the power to forgive sins. Did this man ask him to be forgiven? No. He didn't say anything. He was laying there all bitter at God probably. Why did this happen to me? What about my friends? They're enjoying their life. They could live their life to the fullest. They can marry. They can have kids. I cannot do this stuff anymore. Not many chances of that happening. And listen to this. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Glorifying God. Friends have an ability to determine your future. The kind of friends you have, they have an ability to determine your future. If you have good friends who lead you to Jesus, if you have friends who say to you, let's make a difference in this world. Let's do something in our generation. Not just live for having fun. Let's do something. Let's have our names be written in history. That's awesome to have those kind of friends. Who are always looking to do something greater for the world. Not just living for themselves and trying to get a better car. I'm tired of that. We're all tired of that. Just fun is never ending. And it's always more demanding. It wants to do more and more and more. Wants us to do more. Wants to take more of our time. I don't want to just have fun. I'll have fun for eternity in heaven. Forever I'll have fun. Right now I want to live my life. Because you only get one life. And it's timed. It's on a time schedule. It's not forever. In heaven it is forever. Here it's only for a certain period of time. I want to have friends who would encourage me and say, let's do more. Let's not just live for ourselves. Let's live sacrificially. Let's change as many lives as we can. Let's help as many people as we can. My goal in business is to help as many guys as I can to have great careers. Start their own businesses. My goal in church is for you to know Jesus. And not just know Him, but live by His Word. Because I know He will change your life and give you wholeness. Some of you will go to college and I want to have you succeed there. Some of you will open your business. Some of you will go into politics. Some of you will be moms who are going to raise godly children. I want you to do that. I want you to have blessed families. And it's not my desire. I'm not that good. It's God's desire. I'm just a mouthpiece for this. Hallelujah. God wants us to have friends who are rescued, who are brought to Jesus. Don't allow any of your friends to go to eternity without meeting Him. But the better thing is, take your friends with you and change the world. Maybe not your world, maybe your city. Maybe your neighborhood. Maybe your school. Whatever it is, but change it. Listen, you won't remember fun. Oh, we had so much fun. Great. When you're lying on your deathbed, you won't remember how much fun you had. What will matter to you when you're old? Or maybe not old. And you're lying there, and what will matter? Your family? And the lives of people that you've influenced and changed. Some of you maybe will write books whose contacts will be changing people's for hundreds of years. Don't just think in these small, little, live for today. No. God has something greater for you. Find those kind of friends. Become those type of friends. I want to have those kind of friends. And I am. I'm building those group of people around me.
for those type of friends. You should be building that group of people around you with whom you go for the distance, for the rest of your life. When you're weak, they're strong and they'll hold you up. They won't drag you down. They won't take you to the place that's going to bring pain in your life, where you're going to hate yourself. Wake up in the morning and hate yourself. Those are not the type of friends. And God says, I will build my church, and gates of hell will never prevail against it. And I will give you friends. And I'll give you relationships. They're real. Because they're not just blood. They're spiritual relationships. Human beings have four basic needs. Physical needs. That's food, housing, car, right? We need all that. There is social needs. We need friends. If we don't find them, we go to the bar. We find them there. We find bad friends who drag us down as long as we have friends. We find destructive friends. We're going to talk about that. Third, we need purpose needs. What is my purpose? Okay, so I'll get a house. What's next? Bigger house. What's next? Bigger house. What's next? Bigger house. You'll never... That's not the point. Purpose. What is my purpose? And as a Christian, my purpose in life is to bring as many people to Jesus as possible. Starting with my friends, family, and then other cities, other countries. That's my purpose. Does that mean I have to get a career and then I'll influence those people? Because who usually influences lawyers? Lawyers, doctors, who influences them? Doctors. So I might have to become a doctor to influence doctors. Might have to become a teacher to influence teachers or students. Oh, people, listen. We need so many Christian teachers in higher learning. And professors, we need teachers. Because they're all atheists there. And they're messing up our kids. Don't listen. If you go to college or school, don't believe everything your teacher says about God. Just always have that trust and yet distrust. Because there are a lot of them who say, I'm a Christian just to deceive. But they believe in every religion, which means they don't believe in any. They make up their own. They choose whatever is better for them. Whatever works for me. So meaning, they become God themselves. Hallelujah. Next 3 weeks. Today is kind of introduction. I was kind of talking to you about my thoughts. Next week we'll go and do points.